And today I'm going to be continuing the reading from chapter 5, 1 Peter chapter 5, and I'll be reading the first four verses. To the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder and witness of Christ's sufferings, who will also share in the glory to be revealed. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, watching over them, not because you must, but because you're willing as God wants you to be, not pursuing dishonest gain, but eager to serve, not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away.
When the church comes under fire, its leaders are often the first to feel the heat of the flames. 3 years ago, a Melbourne man called Andrew Thorburn was appointed as the CEO of Essendon Football Club, and then 24 hours later, he was forced to resign. Why? Because it came out that his church held traditional Christian beliefs on homosexuality and abortion, and that he held a kind of eldership position in the church. And they were beliefs which Essendon decided were in conflict with their values of inclusivity and diversity. So Thorburn lost his job, and to rub salt into the wounds, he had his premier of the time, Daniel Andrews, call him a bigot. "I don't support those views," said Daniel Andrews. "That kind of intolerance, that kind of hatred, bigotry, it's just wrong." The next day, David Kosh, host of TV's Wonderful Sunrise program, had Thorburn's pastor Guy Mason onto his show for an interview. And the normally friendly Koshy was aggressive and confrontational. He kept cutting the pastor off. He accused him of being homophobic and intolerant and unloving. He depicted Pastor Mason, the pastor of a mainstream evangelical church, as part of a dangerous fringe group. When the church comes under fire, its leaders are the first to feel the heat of the flames. In Ministry Matters a few weeks ago, during our time of prayer for SMBC graduates, we prayed for a recent grad who's doing uni student ministry with AFES. Her student group this year has been disaffiliated by the university. Their senior staff worker has been banned from the campus, and her chaplaincy position at the uni has been put on hold. Why? Because her Christian group holds traditional evangelical views on gender and sexuality. When the church comes under fire, its leaders are often the first to feel the heat of the flames. Now, what impact might that have on Christian leaders? On their willingness to keep serving courageously? What impact might it have on prospective Christian leaders, the next generation, people who right now are considering whether or not to pursue gospel work, Christian ministry? As those people watch Thorburn lose his job and get slandered by his premier, as they watch Mason get savaged by a TV host who's usually as warm and cuddly as a teddy bear, as they watch SMBC grads getting banned from uni campuses, how's that going to impact their decision whether or not to pursue gospel work? There's a danger, isn't there, that the heat of the flames might cause them to shrink back. And yet, when the church comes under fire, what it needs more than ever is good leaders. The first four verses of 1 Peter 5 are all about the church's need for good leaders. Have a look with me at verse 1. Peter starts, "To the elders among you, I appeal," and then on he goes, making this appeal to the church's leaders to be good and godly leaders. But there's something that doesn't come out in the translation here, which is really worth noticing. In the Greek, there's a word there in verse 1 which means so or therefore. Therefore, to the elders among you, I appeal. See, if this verse begins with a therefore, it means that this teaching on the need for good leaders is not just a brand new topic. It relates somehow to what Peter's just been talking about. And what was that? It was that fiery ordeal, chapter 4, verse 12, that has come upon the church, being insulted for Christ, suffering for Christ. So let's think about that. When that fiery ordeal comes on the church and puts a strain on the church, and with leaders in particular feeling the heat of those flames, what is it that the church needs then? Therefore, I appeal to the elders among you. Good leaders is what the church needs. And yet, there's a danger that the heat of the flames might cause leaders and prospective leaders to shrink back. A danger that we'll look at the Thorburns and Masons and banned campus workers and say, that's not for me. So this sermon today is going to take the form of an appeal to you, to step up and to be the leaders that the church needs. We're going to do a deep dive into Peter's teaching about the type of leaders the church needs during this time of fiery ordeal. And as we do that, my question for you is, will you be this? Will you be the leaders the church needs? And maybe some of you are thinking, well, this teaching is for elders and I'm not an elder. I might never become an elder. This sermon's not for me. If that's what you're thinking, not so fast. This sermon is for you. It's true that Peter's teaching here is addressed to elders, and that elder in the New Testament is a particular office, a particular leadership role in the church, and it's true that not all of us will hold that office. But most of what Peter says here about elders is true and vitally important for other Christian leadership roles as well. In fact, it's true and important for any situation where you're serving another for their spiritual growth, where you're responsible for the Christian nurturing of people under you, whether you're doing discipleship or youth group leading or Bible study leading or pioneer evangelism or being a mother or a father to your children. These principles in these four verses are relevant for all of us. All of us who put ourselves forward to guide and to serve others in Christ. So my question for us all this afternoon as we look at Peter's teaching is, will you be this? During this time of fiery ordeal, will you be the leaders that the church needs? And since I'm framing this to you as an appeal for you to take up this role, I've decided to present it to you in the form of a job advertisement. Job ads typically have three sections: a role description, character specifications, and then remuneration. And Peter has basically followed this formula as well. So here it is. This is what the church needs. Will you be this? We'll start with the role. So if you step up to Christian leadership, what is it that you'll do? The answer is you'll shepherd people. Verse 2, be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, watching over them. That's the role. You'll shepherd people, shepherding people, caring for them, helping them. Just think about shepherds and think about what it is that shepherds do. They care for their sheep, don't they? They watch over them. They feed them. They protect them. They help them when they're sick or when they're lost. The shepherd's focus is the well-being of the sheep. The key performance indicator for shepherds is a very simple one. When they do their annual performance review with their shepherd boss, it would be a very simple question. How are your sheep going? Are they safe? Are they well fed? Are they healthy? Are they thriving? And if the shepherd's focus is on the well-being of sheep, ours, Christian serving and ministry, ours is on the well-being of our people. Our KPI is going to be, how are our people going? Are they safe spiritually? Are they well fed with the word of God? Are they healthy? Are they flourishing? Christian leadership, Christian ministry is about people. Now, let's be honest, people can be really hard. Sometimes it's going to be much easier just to dive into emails or to extra Bible study preparation. It's going to be easier to throw ourselves maybe into programs and tasks on our task list. Easier than to take the time to be with actual people and to serve them and to protect them and to nourish them. Of course, those tasks I just listed, they need to be done too. But as we do them and as we organise our time, let's not forget that they are a means to an end. And the end is the shepherding of those people, the caring for of those people. Because Christian leadership and Christian ministry is about people. Imagine the shepherd's annual performance review with the shepherd boss asking, well, how's shepherding going? And the shepherd says, really well, boss. I've set up a brilliant new fencing system. I've put lots of time into a more efficient feeding mechanism and I'm working on better comms across the paddock. And the shepherd boss says, yeah, but how are the sheep? Oh, well, some got taken by foxes and the rest have wandered off, but I'm really happy with my systems. How will the shepherd boss be with that? Because remember, those sheep, they're his, not the shepherd's. Peter reminds us of that here too. Look again at verse 2. Who is it that we are to be shepherds of? God's flock. How do you go when you're entrusted with someone else's possessions? Back when we were missionaries, we used to come back to Australia every 3 or so years for 6 months of home assignment. And as we moved from city to city to visit our partner churches, people very kindly often put us up in their houses. And each time we arrived at a new house that someone had kindly made available to us with a suitcase in one hand and a young and messy toddler in the other, if the house was immaculate with brand new carpets, clean walls, expensive vases on every bookshelf, my heart would be filled with dread. I was okay if our children broke our expensive vases, largely because we didn't have any, but when we were staying at someone else's house and entrusted with their possessions, it was completely different because we were now looking after their house for them. When we shepherd people, we're looking after those people for him. They're God's flock. They're precious to him. We needn't be filled with dread like I was on my home assignments, but it would be appropriate that we feel the weight of this trust. We are caring for God's people. A task of great responsibility. Let's carry it out with the seriousness that it deserves. Because during the fiery ordeal, this is what the church needs from its leaders. So that's the first part of the Christian leader job ad, the role, to shepherd God's people. Now the required character. If the role is about what you do, the character is about why you do it. And what Peter does here is he identifies three motives that you must not have, motives that will corrupt your ministry: duty, greed, and power. Let's pick it up again from verse 2. Be shepherds of God's flock. That's what we do. Then why we do it? Not because you must, that's duty, but because you're willing, as God wants you to be. Not pursuing dishonest gain, that's greed, but eager to serve. Not lording it over those entrusted to you, that's power, but being examples to the flock. Let's look at each one of those now. Starting with duty. Serving, as Peter says, because you must. Out of this sense of compulsion or obligation, a sense that you have to do it even though you don't want to do it. See, the task of being an elder in those first century churches that Peter was writing to would have been hard. There would have been lots of responsibility, lots of caring for people, lots of teaching to do, and as the first to feel the flames in a hostile society, lots of insults and persecution as well. Was it possible that some who'd once willingly taken on the role now wished that they hadn't? That they were now only doing it out of duty, all the while regretting that they were stuck in this role? Could that ever be a problem in our churches and in our ministry today? Pastors serving simply because they're stuck in the job. Christians serving because they couldn't say no and now they're stuck on a roster. Oh my goodness, yes, that could be a problem in today's church. But if people, and especially if our leaders, if they're serving only out of duty, make no mistake, the church will suffer. God's people can tell the difference between a joy-filled pastor and a begrudging one. They know if their leader wants to be there serving or is just going through the motions. See, if we lead only out of duty, our flock will suffer. They'll lose a sense of God's delight in them. They'll lose the sense that this path of suffering really is worth it. They'll lose touch with the inexpressible and glorious joy of this path because their leader's not modelling freedom and grace for them, but duty and bondage. Have a listen to how C.S. Lewis described the difference between love and duty as motivator. A perfect man would never act from a sense of duty. He'd always want the right thing more than the wrong one. Duty is only a substitute for love of God and other people, like a crutch, which is a substitute for a leg. Most of us need the crutch at times, but of course it's idiotic to use the crutch when our own legs, our own loves, tastes, habits, etc., can do the journey on their own. And as you chew over that, you might want to ask, well, will there be times when we have to use the crutch, when the desire is simply not there? But I wonder, could we make that question unnecessary? What is it that we could be doing now to prevent that scenario from ever happening? What tank-filling habits can we build into our lives now so that we don't find ourselves running on empty further down the track? If you're serious about pursuing Christian ministry, pursuing Christian leadership, I want to encourage you to take this matter seriously too. Establish tank-filling habits in your life now, where you're enjoying the presence of God, where you're talking to Him, listening to Him, obeying Him and reaping the life-giving rewards of obedience. Where you're taking hold of that inexpressible and glorious joy that is available to us now in Christ, delighting in Him. So that when it comes to serving Him, we want to, we're willing. Love and joy are driving us. And that duty crutch, we simply don't need it. Paul says in 1 Timothy 3 that whoever aspires to be an overseer desires a noble task. You see, that desire to serve, it's good. It's a good thing. It's a sign of spiritual maturity, of spiritual health. And if that desire starts to fade, we need to think of that as like a flashing tank nearly empty warning sign that we need to act on, or the symptom of a sickness that needs to be treated at its root cause. If you find that your love for God's flock is fading and being replaced with irritation at them, if you find that your love for God is fading and being replaced by life-sapping obligation, if you find that your willingness to serve, that noble desire, is fading and being replaced by duty alone, take those as warning signs. Take those as symptoms of a sickness that needs to be treated urgently. Don't subject your flock to a duty-motivated shepherd for long, because you will not be reflecting the love and joy of God in their midst. Go back to your first love. Go back to him that he might fill you with joy all over again and then lead you again into an avenue of willing service. So we're looking at these three motives that corrupt character. The first was duty, because you must. The second is greed, pursuing dishonest gain. Now, that phrase there, pursuing dishonest gain, it could be translated shamefully grasping. It could be a grasping after money. It could be a grasping after some other type of personal gain. And it doesn't actually need to involve deception. What makes it dishonest or shameful is that ministry is being used for something it should never be used for, and that is personal gain. Instead of being motivated by gain, we should, says Peter at the end of verse 2, we should be eager to serve. In other words, the right motive is to give, not to get. Here in Australia, moving into vocational paid ministry ordinarily involves a pay cut. And I think that's great. What a helpful safeguard against bad motives for ministry. In fact, if the SNBC board came to me tomorrow and said, we've just discovered this $1 million annual income stream we didn't know about, that's a big if, by the way, but if that happened, I would say to them, great, there are so many things we could do with that money, but please don't raise our salaries. May money never be the thing that attracts someone to serve here or keeps them serving here. And because moving into paid ministry usually involves a pay cut, I suspect that for most of you who are on the path to vocational ministry, I suspect that money hasn't been the thing that's attracted you to it. But that doesn't mean it might not become a corrupting influence down the track. Once you're established in a ministry which is, like most ministries, let's say, dependent on donations, might wanting money, needing money, shape the way you do your ministry? Influence who in the flock you spend your time on? Might it shape your ministry choices, your ministry direction? If you find yourself having a choice between what's best for the advance of the gospel and for your financial stability, what choices will you make? See, there is a potential for money to corrupt our hearts. Let's be wise to it. One variation on this problem that has surfaced in recent years, and I think this comes from the way our secular culture is currently talking about work and the value of a person, is that Christians more and more are asking to be paid to perform ministry roles that would in the past have been done on a voluntary basis. And when they do, the rationale I often hear is, it's not about the money, it's about being valued. And I've got to say, I'm really uneasy about that, because our ministry isn't made valuable by getting paid for it. And we don't get our value from being paid. And I think if we try to, if we turn ministry from an act of service for the well-being of the flock, we'll turn it into instead an arena for our self-validation. And that is very dangerous. See, we have our needs, we have our value met fully in Christ, which frees us to come to the flock to serve them, looking after their interests, not needy for our validation. I think that kind of thinking could corrupt our motives in ministry and could indeed corrupt the way we do our ministry. Let's be content with our pay. Let's be, as Peter says, eager to serve, eager to give. And if we find ourselves able to do ministry roles without being paid, let's delight in that. What a beautiful demonstration of the gospel in action. So we're looking at these three corrupting motives: duty, because we must; greed, pursuing shameful gain; and lastly, power. In the words of verse 3, lording it over those entrusted to you. Leadership roles inevitably involve authority. And if we lord it over those we serve, what we're doing is we're misusing that authority that we have to the detriment of the flock. We're using that authority to advance our own interests. It might be so that we can have control over people. It might be just to increase our reputation or to get special treatment or perks for ourselves. It might just be some way of making the community that we're serving function to lift us up. Now, that's often what secular leadership becomes. But verse 3, Peter says Christian leadership is instead to be about being examples to the flock, emulating Christ's example of self-giving servant leadership. Now, again, my guess is that those of you pursuing ministry, you haven't been drawn to it because of the authority or power that you might wield. And maybe from where you are right now, you find it hard to imagine even how power could corrupt a well-meaning Christian leader. Maybe you scratch your head when you hear stories of Christian leaders being stood down for bullying, when those stories become the subjects of podcasts. And you ask, well, how could that happen? But it is the lesson of history that once someone has power, it has the potential to corrupt our heart. You see it in politics, you see it in business. Sadly, we see it in the church as well. And so we'd be unwise to think that it might not be a danger for us. It actually takes a radical, countercultural, intentional, spirit-led work for us to be any different, to fight against the corrupting influence of power, and to be who God calls us to be, humble, self-sacrificial examples which the flock might emulate, just as we are emulating our servant leader, Jesus. Okay, so far with our Christian leader job ad, we've seen the role, which is to shepherd. We've seen the required character, to not be motivated by duty, greed, or power. What about remuneration? Well, it can be summarized like this. And as you'll see, this is a theme which has been resurfacing throughout 1 Peter. Remuneration is suffering now, glory then. Peter previewed this back in verse 1 when he wrote, "I appeal as a witness of Christ's sufferings, who will also share in the glory to be revealed." This little reminder, Christ suffered and then he went to glory, and we will too. Now in verse 4, Peter returns to this idea. Verse 4, "And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away." See, the reward, the remuneration for this role, if you like, it comes in the future when the chief shepherd, Jesus, returns. I'm pretty sure you wouldn't get away with this with most job ads. Wanted, check out operator for Woolworths. Remuneration, not fully paid until the afterlife. But that's what Peter holds out here for elders. And it'll be worth the labour, he's saying. This crown of glory that will never fade away, this is the reward that awaits those who persevere in serving. God's gracious gift of eternal glory. Don't be driven by those bad motives, says Peter. Greed, duty, power. Be driven instead by this, the hope of glory, which won't be given to you by the sheep, but it'll be given to you by the chief shepherd himself. Fix your heart on this. This is a healthy thing. This is a good thing to be driven by. Well, there it is. The leaders that the church needs during the fiery ordeal. Just imagine for a moment how the church would go at surviving the fiery ordeal with leaders who aren't that. Leaders who aren't caring for their people. Leaders who are greedy or driven by duty or power. If that were the case, the fiery ordeal wouldn't matter, the fiery ordeal from without. The church is going to combust from within, isn't it, with leaders like that? This is what Peter calls for, what God calls for from those of us who serve. And my question for you is, will you be this? Will you be what the church needs? It won't be glamorous. It'll be hard. It'll require courage. You'll probably be the first to feel the heat of the flames. You might even be interviewed by Koshy too. And by ruling out money and power as legitimate motives, Peter's actually removed the things which drive most people into leadership. It's a countercultural call, a call to sacrificial servant leadership. Will you do it? Knowing that that crown of glory awaits. Will you do it? Knowing that good leaders are what the church needs. In fact, it's what the waiting world, the world waiting to hear the gospel, really needs. Perhaps there's a voice in your heart that doubts whether you could do it. A voice that says, me? Ordinary me? I'm weak. I'm frail. How could I be the leader the church needs? If that's you, and I know that voice is often there with me, I want you to think of the man who wrote this letter. Think of Peter, the man who was appealing to elders as a fellow elder here in this letter, a man who was very weak and frail. A man who, when Jesus needed him most, failed, abandoning Jesus, denying him 3 times. I mean, after that massive fail, who would have thought that man could ever be the leader the church needed? And yet after his resurrection, Jesus met Peter and asked him 3 times, "Do you love me?" And 3 times Peter insisted, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And do you remember what Jesus' reply each time was? "Feed my lambs. Take care of my sheep. Feed my sheep." And then here in this letter we find this very same Peter who failed spectacularly but was shown an even more spectacular grace by Jesus, who entrusted him with the task of shepherding God's flock. We find that very same Peter appealing to other weak, frail people to shepherd God's flock. And so I want to say, if God can empower weak and frail Peter to serve, by his Holy Spirit, he can empower you and me as well. Will you feed Jesus' lambs? Will you take care of his sheep?